Luke chapter 18 tonight, and verse number 1, Luke chapter 18, and verse number 1. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17 says these words, pray without ceasing. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 6, the Bible says this, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse number 41, Matthew chapter 26 verse 41 says this, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. I want to talk on this subject for you tonight. We've been studying on prayer on Sunday nights, and I want to talk to you on this subject. Why does God want us to pray? Why does God want us to pray? I'm going to help you with that tonight. Father, I thank you so much that you do want us to pray. I know that as I reviewed this yesterday, as I've written this before, and again, I review everything on the day before, and as I reviewed this yesterday, I started to weep a little bit for you. I love you, and I'm glad that you've asked us to spend time with you in prayer. I ask that you take this simple message and open our minds and hearts to the fact that you, the Almighty God, Creator of all the heavens and the earth, have asked us to pray to you. Now bless tonight, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Why in the economy of God did he ask us to pray in order for us to receive our needs? Why would he ask us that? Could he not simply give us our needs? Could he not? Does he not know what we need before we ask? Yes, he does. He knows, yet he asks us to pray. He knows them before we pray, in fact. He knows them better than you and I know them. He knows what our needs are. So why would he ask us to beg for some things that we need? Why does he ask us to repetitively ask for things that we need? Since he loves us so much, why doesn't he simply give us what he knows we need, and or at least required to make us only one requisition and then just give us what we want? The answer to this, in the very purpose of our being, is our purpose. The reason he's asked us to pray is because he wants to fellowship with man. Our very purpose for existence, the very purpose of our being, is so that God can spend time with us. We're not here to make money. God did not place us on this earth. God did not create man so man could get houses. God did not put us here so we could get cars. God did not put us here so we could be popular. God did not put us here so we could obtain what we wanted. God created man that God might fellowship with man. And everything else that he created for man's enjoyment. There are several reasons why God uses prayer as a means not simply to supply our needs, but even our wants. So let me give you some things I believe that will help us answer this question. Number one, prayer is a way of starting a conversation. Prayer is a way of starting conversation. Continual prayer is what God uses uses for perpetual or continual conversation. He wants us to pray without ceasing. That's what we read today, isn't it? We read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, that we're supposed to pray without ceasing, but really what he wants is a conversation. He wants us to spend time conversing with him, dwelling with him, walking with him, talking with him. Suppose one of my children came to me when they were young and said, "Daddy, I'd like to have some ice cream." When they were young, I would say, "Well, why do you want ice cream?" And my child would say, "Because I like it." And I'd say, "Well, I'm glad you like it, but you just had some ice cream last week." And their reply would be, "But I'd like to have some today, Daddy." And I'd say to them, "Well, give me some good reasons why I should give you some ice cream, and I'll think about it." And their reply would be, "Because you're the best daddy in the whole world." Well, that's a good reason. That's a good reason. Give me another good reason, I'd say. "Well, because you're the handsomest daddy in the whole world." And they're right, and I am. And that's another good reason to give them ice cream. "Do you have any other reasons?" "Because you're the strongest daddy in the whole world." Well, they were fooled on that one. I don't have much muscle, but I was stronger than they were. And I'd say, "That's a good reason. Do you have any other reason why you think daddy should get you some ice cream?" "Well, you're the smartest daddy in the whole world." And I'd say, "Do you really want some ice cream?" And they'd say, "Daddy, can you please give us some ice cream?" And I'd say, "Give me a big hug and kiss, and I'll go get you some ice cream." And oh, they'd give me a big hug and kiss, and then I'd go get them ice cream. Now, the truth is that I was going to give them ice cream all along. There wasn't any doubt in my mind that they were going to get ice cream. I think they had some doubts in their mind. So why did I make them beg? Why did I make them give me a hug and a kiss? Well, that was one way I was sure getting some loving that day. That was how I could have a conversation with my kids. That was a way for me to spend some time with them and them with me, just them and their dad. That's why sometimes God has us ask over and over again for something He already intends to give us. He just wants to spend some time with you. He just wants to spend some time with me. Let me put it this way. He just wants some loving, just like I did. If He's going to spend some time with us, He often prolongs His response in order that we might fellowship with Him longer. Since most of our talking with God is asking, God uses this tool, no doubt, in order that we might desire to spend time with Him, because He knows we're going to come to ask Him for some things. And if you prolong sometimes giving us the answer that we're looking for, He knows we'll come back over and over and over again to spend time with Him. Sometimes that breaks my heart, and then I have to stop and think that people don't want to spend time with God, but we don't. Truth is if we didn't need something from Him, we wouldn't think much of Him. If we didn't have a burden to carry, if we didn't have an illness, a weakness, a need, when everything's going great in our life, you know what we do the least? Pray. Read our Bible. Go to church. America is a good example of that. America became very prosperous. And I'll be frank with you. Over the last 20 years, I believe America has been the most prosperous it ever has been in the history of our country. Over the last 6 years, we've struggled. The last 4 years have been very tough. For our country, not nearly as tough as it's going to get, but you know what America hasn't done this time? Hasn't gone back to God. And you know what's going to happen? It's not going to get any better. Why? Because God wants America back. How? With Him. Everybody used to go to church on Sundays. Now Christians don't even want to go to church on Sundays. Our Sunday morning churches all across America were filled with people, no matter what denomination you were filled with people on Sunday mornings. And when I was a young man in the 50s, and then when I was a teenager in the 60s and the 70s, the churches were filled. As a young man in the 70s, no question everybody was going to church on Sunday, but then that was when America started to change, see. In the late 60s, early 70s, less and less people started going to church. Oh, we didn't need God, and America was prospering. And when America is prospering like it is, it doesn't need God as much. But in the 50s, we had just come out of the 40s. We had just come out of World War II. And oh, people needed jobs. And our country needed help. And our country knew that God had delivered us during the war. And church was important. And God was important. Amen. Now we don't look to God for anything. And when 9/11 happened in 2001, September 11th, 2001, when the planes crashed into the World Trade Center, when they crashed into the Pentagon, when they crashed over there in Pennsylvania, oh, America ran back to God for a brief moment. But it was just that, a brief moment. And the truth is, until America wakes up, America is not going to seek God. Why is it that Christians are in the same boat today? Why is it that we wait so long to run to God? Is it any wonder that God allows things to happen in our life so that we do run to Him? Because all He wants to do is spend time with you. All He wants to do is spend time with me. He loves you. He loves me. He wants to spend time with us. You know, when you love someone, you want to spend time with them, don't you? When you get a good friend, what do you want to do with that friend? You want to spend time with them. If you can't be there with them, what do? We call them on the phone. If we can't call them on the phone, we write them a letter. If we can't see them or call them on the phone or write them a letter, we try somehow to communicate with them. We'll say, oh, did you see Johnny? Would you let John know that I was talking about him? Missing him, wanting to see him. Would you let Barb know that I wanted to talk to her, I was missing her, wanting to see her? We tell people to get messages to other people, don't we? Because we really want to spend time with those whom we love. And if we really love God like we should love God, we'd want to spend time with Him, but God knows the truth and that we're really not that way. So God knows. He uses prayer. He uses our needs to draw us closer to Him. So we'll spend time with Him. Because the truth is, when things are going well, God's the last thing on our mind, isn't it? It's only when things are going rough. Number two, prayer enables the mind of God to flow through our minds. Prayer enables the mind of God to flow through our minds. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 5 says this, "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus." When two people talk, their minds start to merge one with another. No person is exactly the same after they get done talking to somebody else. Maybe you have an opinion, or you have a conviction, or you have a view or an idea, and you're going to stick to that, but you talk to somebody else who's a friend of yours and they have a different view or a different opinion or a different idea. Have you ever walked away from that conversation wondering, well, maybe I ought to change this. Maybe I ought to think this through. That was some good points that they made. Because we're never exactly the same after spending time with somebody as we were before we spent time with that someone. When two people talk, then their minds start to merge. Communication between individuals causes the merging of minds, and it's impossible to prevent it. Years ago, when I first started preaching, I got to know an old preacher. I was an interim pastor of a church at the age of 21. I'd just gotten saved and didn't know what in the world I was doing. I didn't know anything about the Word of God. There were so many things I did not know. I knew that this 21-year-old couldn't possess any of the answers. And one of our church members came to me one day and gave me a book. It was called Answers to Your Questions, because I was filled with questions. I was supposed to be preaching to everybody every Sunday. And boy, I had questions. And they came and gave me this book. And on the front of the book was a picture of a very elderly looking man. I had never seen a face so wrinkled as I saw on the front of that book. The book was on the front of the book was a man's name by the name of John R. Rice. Brother Rice is in heaven now. Brother Rice was in the twilight of his life. He was well up into his 80s at this time. And so I read his book, and boy, it was really helpful to me. It really answered a lot of my questions. On one Sunday night after I got done preaching, I thought, you know, I got some more questions that aren't in this book. I wonder if this old man is still alive. I looked on the back of the book, you know, where it talks about the author, and it said that he lived in Murfreesboro, Tennessee. So I called 411 information back then. And I know you got to pay for it now, but it was free back then. And I called 411 and I said, "Hello, can you give me information for Murfreesboro, Tennessee?" And they gave me Murfreesboro, Tennessee. And I said, "Hi, is there a John R. Rice in Murfreesboro, Tennessee?" And they said, "Just a minute, please." And then they came back and said, "Here's the phone number." And that's back when you talk to people, not recordings. And they said, "Here's his phone number." And they gave me the area code and they gave me the number. And I called the number and I said to myself, "I wonder if he's still alive, or maybe it's an old number. You know how it is." And all of a sudden I heard, "Hello. This is Brother Rice. May I help you?" And I said, "Brother Rice, is this John R. Rice that wrote the book, Answers to Your Questions?" And he said, "Yes, it is." I said, "My name is Doug Markle. I'm a young preacher. And I'm 21 years old. I just got saved. I'm interim pastor of this church. I don't know what I'm doing." He said, "All right." I said, "I need some help." He said, "I'll be happy to help you." I said, "I read your book. Answers to your questions, and was a great help, but I got so many more questions that aren't even in the book." He said, "That's wonderful. What are your questions? I'll be happy to answer them for you." And he talked with a great Southern Texas. He was from Texas originally. Draw, you know, he had that old Texas draw to him, and he talked to me. And he said, "I'll tell you what, Brother Marco. Every week, every Sunday night, when you're done preaching, call me. I'll be home from church. You'll be home from church. You call me." And every Sunday night, I'd pick up the phone and I'd call Brother Rice. Sometimes Brother Rice was too sick to talk on the phone, and I'd talk to Mrs. Rice, and she'd say, "Listen, when Brother Rice is feeling better," she'd say, "Brother John, when Brother John's feeling better, he'll call you. What day would be good?" And I'd give her a day, and then he'd call me and we'd talk. He'd ask me questions and I'd ask him questions. He'd say, "Did you pray this week?" And I'd say, "Well, I prayed some." And he'd say, "Oh, so you want to be a preacher and you want to be a pastor, but you don't want to pray." And I'd say, "Oh, well, you're right, Brother Rice. I need to pray." And I didn't take it offensively. He was teaching me. He'd say, "Did you give anybody the gospel this week?" And I'd say, "Well, I tried to, but did you knock any doors?" No, I didn't. "Oh, so you want to be a pastor and you want to be a preacher and you don't want to knock any doors." And I'd say, "I understand what you're saying, Brother Rice." And every week, he mentored me for about 6 months. Then he got too sick. And a short time after that, within a year or so, he passed away. As a young preacher, I craved for those conversations. I never got to meet Brother Rice. I have never met him. I talked to him every Sunday, every week of the world. One Sunday, I preached on how Jesus doesn't want to die on the cross for your sins, but he went ahead and did it anyway, though he doesn't want to. And Brother Rice would always ask me what I preached on, and I told him, and he said, "What did you say?" I told him what I said, and here's what he said. He said, "You're wrong." I said, "I am." He said, "Yes." He said, "Jesus cheerfully went to the cross to die for our sins." I said, "He did." He said, "Yes." Then he said, "Here's what I want you to do." I said, "Okay." He said, "On Wednesday night, I want you to tell everybody that what you preached was wrong. And come back next Sunday night, and I'll preach to you what's right." And I said, "Okay, I'll do that." I wasn't uppity. I didn't know. I didn't have answers. If I was wrong, I wanted to be honest. So on Wednesday night, I got up before all the people, and I said, "What I preached to you on Sunday night was wrong." And I found that out from talking to an older preacher, and he told me I'm not right. "So come back Sunday night, and he's going to help me know what to teach you. So I'm going to tell you the truth on Sunday night." And so on Thursday he called me and we talked for about an hour and a half, and he taught me all about how Jesus wanted to go to the cross and how that he died freely for our sins and his life wasn't taken away from him, but he gave his life. And I thought, wow, how wonderful that is. And he taught me the truth. On Sunday night when the church got together, I said, "I remember I told you last Sunday what I told you, and I was wrong. Here's the truth." We opened up the Bible and I gave them the truth from the Word of God. Listen, I needed that mind. As we spent time together, our minds merged in a lot of ways. I've never been the same. Brother Rice taught me the importance of giving the gospel message to people. He taught me the importance of praying every day and having God's power as I spoke to people. Not in my power, but in God's power, so that people would receive Christ as their Savior and their lives would be changed. And if God has ever given me a message that you've received and it's touched your heart, you can thank Brother Rice, because his mind somewhat merged with my mind as a young preacher. I needed that. I needed His help. Of course, I went off to Bible college and I learned everything that I've learned now, and I have a couple doctor's degrees, but may I tell you, there was no sweeter classroom I've ever been in. And in those early days, that Brother Rice and I would speak on the telephone. He was letting his mind empty into my mind. He was letting my thoughts become his thoughts. He's letting his truth become my truth. He was teaching me how his Savior is my Savior. And his knowledge of the Word of God could become my knowledge of the Word of God. When we pray, our minds merge with God. He enables his mind to flow from us, from him to us. And before you know it, our desires are no longer what we want. Our desires become what he wants for us. And he even gives us the desires, and then when we ask for the desires of our hearts, we're asking for what he desires for us to desire, and he gives us what he desires that he desires for us to have. Boy, that's not tongue-tying, I don't know what is. But that's the truth. He knows, he influences us when we pray. Number three. Prayer makes the journey more enjoyable. Oftentimes, more enjoyable than even the destination can be sometimes. The fellowship that we can have with God is so wonderful that we can receive answers, and that we can receive answers to prayer. Suppose a boy said to his girlfriend, "Walk down to the store with me when I get some milk and bread." On the trip to the store, they may laugh and have fun and snicker a little bit. One may say to the other, "I like you," or "I love you." You know how we are when we're just boy and a girl walking down to a store. Oftentimes, that little journey can be more enjoyable than going to the store and buying that milk and bread. And oftentimes, spending time with God in prayer is more enjoyable than anything else. Perhaps the richest thing about prayer is that we receive our requests. And receiving it is half the fun is fellowshipping with God to get that which the great Creator has given to you and I. God could have sended our needs without having already knowing them, without us spending any time with Him. But He knows that us on the journey with Him is enjoyable. Number four, prayer always makes God's provision a delightful surprise. Prayer always makes God's provision a delightful surprise. He simply delivers our needs and our wants at our doorsteps. And you would think we wouldn't be surprised, but I don't know, I always am. It would come, if it came just like a normal thing without us having to ask, and just, you know, like the mail comes, we just expect it to be there. And if it didn't show up, we'd want to know how come the mailman's running late. Amen? We'd not know how come God's running late. But it's not that way. Yet, even the possessor of the strongest faith always has an element of delight and surprise when he receives from God his answers to prayer. I've been walking with God now for over 35 years. I'm not the very best Christian that there ever has been or ever could be. I'm only as good as I can be. I've been asking for things and pleading for things for him to supply our needs for the ministry over a third of a century now. And to be quite frank, and to be very honest with you, I'm often surprised when I get an answer to prayer. You'd think I'd be used to it by now. I can't tell you all the ways that God has answered prayer so many times. Yet even this morning, when we had the three visitors here this morning, that was answers to prayer for me. And I was excited, and I was dumbfounded as I even got to the building late with the bus and saw three brand new visitors there. I went, "Praise the Lord! Woohoo!" Inside, I was just jumping for joy because God heard my prayer and answered my prayer. You'd think after 35 years, over a quarter of a century, over a third of a century, I wouldn't be surprised anymore. But I am. I still light up as a child and want to tell others of the marvelous answers of prayer, just like I told you just a few moments ago about today. It seems that after all these years, I'd not be surprised, but God likes it that way. And honestly, I still get surprised that God hears me. He likes to see the brightness in our eyes. He likes to see our hands clap together and our feet leap for joy when He provides for us the things that we need and the things He wanted to give us. Number five. The use of prayer is a means whereby God supplies our needs and prevents us prevents us from taking God for granted. That's what I wanted to say. The use of prayer is a means by where God supplies our need and prevents us from taking God for granted. As I said a little while ago, we'd take God for granted if everything was going well, because the Israelites did. The Israelites were in the wilderness, and God could have sent them manna every day, and He did. He sent them manna every day. And one at a time, month after month and day after day, they continued to get manna and continued to get manna and continued to get manna, and then they started complaining and whining because they didn't have something else. And they wanted some quail, too. Oh, they weren't satisfied with what God was giving. Why? Because they were taking God for granted. They started grieving God, if you will, because they're taking Him for granted. When God supplies what we need after us spending time with Him in prayer, it causes us to grow in love for Him every day. The more He supplies my need, the more I love Him. The more I'm surprised by Him. The more I'm thrilled by His presence. The more I'm tickled that He hears my voice. Who am I? I'm just a sinner, saved by grace. Who am I? I am nothing but a lump of clay that He breathed life into. And one day this old body will lay down and become dirt all over again. The truth is God hears my prayer because He loves me. And He's asked me to pray. And it causes me to love Him more. You know, the truth is because He answers prayer, I really look forward to heaven. Because He answers my prayer, the more real His Word becomes. Because He answers my prayer, the more excited I am about serving Him. The more He answers my prayer, the more I want to pray. The more I want to spend time with Him. God is in heaven, He's looking down from us from a distance, far away. And He wants us to pray. And He looks at us, and He could have just thrown it down there to us and said, here, you'll get it every day. But in His delight and in His desire to spend time with you and me, He gave us the gift of prayer. What's prayer? I asked Brother Rice that years ago. He said, I have a book that tells you what it's called. I said, well, what is it, Brother Rice? I haven't read your book. He said, prayer is asking and receiving. And asking and receiving. And asking and receiving. And that's the truth. What a blessed bonus it is for a Christian to have fellowship with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords while we're here on this earth. And I want to finish with this last thought and then I'm done. Like many of you, I'm sure, my parents are gone now. They're in eternity. I look forward to spending time with them one day, again in heaven. But I sure would like to climb up in their lap once in a while, like I used to when I was a boy. Throw my arms around their neck and just tell them all the burdens. And all the heartaches, and all the ups, and all the downs that come with life. But the truth is, I got a Heavenly Father who's sitting there waiting for me to crawl up into His lap and to wrap my arms around His neck and tell Him all my burdens and all my sorrows. And all my needs, and all my wants, and all my ups, and all my downs, and all my frustrations, and all my excitements, all my joys, and all my sorrows. He's just waiting for us to tell Him. What a wonderful God we have, Father. I thank You for the simple truth we received tonight. And Holy Spirit, I ask.